The Holy Spirit promotes the fruit of the Spirit in true believers, which positively affect the way we deal with one another. On today's broadcast titled, The Fundamental Factor of Our Faith, Part 2, subtitled, When Christ's Work Ends. Recorded June 26th, year 2022, in Woodford, Virginia. Bishop Omega delivers a sermon focusing on the bodily resurrection of the dead. The principal text is in the book of 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter, 20th verse.
We're continuing in the Word today in the study where we left off last time. We were in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. And though in service I failed to give you the title is The Fundamental Factor of Our Faith, today, Part 2. And the subtitle for today is When Christ's Work Ends.
1 Corinthians 15:20, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead.
Do you know what he just said? Well, let me read 22 too.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Now, let's break this down a little bit. This is good too. He is saying, as in Adam all died. Now, were you in the Garden of Eden? No, except you were in Adam's DNA. But you, the person here today, was not in the Garden of Eden. But aren't you under death's assignment? Did you have anything to do with it? No. All right. He says, just as surely as you're under death's assignment, that's how sure you're going to be resurrected. You got nothing to do with that either. Jesus is going to take care of that. He said, you had nothing to do with getting under the death assignment. But believing in Jesus, you got nothing to do with raising yourself. I can guarantee you're going to be raised. This is what he's saying. Just as surely as you fell under the curse of death, just as surely you're going to be raised from the dead unto life. And yet, in both cases, you had nothing to do with it. You can't even stop your resurrection, just like you had nothing to do with and couldn't stop your death sentence. Physically and spiritually, man died. God said, you shall surely die. And we did. It took Adam 900 some odd years because man was never intended to die. But since the fall, since the curse, man had a death sentence. Not only are you all now dead spiritually, but you're all going to physically die. That's what God told mankind. But he says, but there's a solution. I'll send him in due time. But there's a solution, and it's coming by way of the cross. But the point that he's making in verses 21 and 22 is, just as surely as you had not a thing to do with it, you didn't eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge. You didn't do that. Adam and Eve did it. But he says, you had nothing to do with it. But aren't you under the curse of death? Death is working right now. It's working right now. As soon as someone is born, they begin to die. It just takes 80, 90, whatever amount of years you get, 100, whatever. But you're certainly going to die. And this death has one thing for sure. It has 100% effective record. The only ones we know that escaped the classical death was Enoch and Elijah. But even they have to be transformed and lose the physical, the mortal, to become immortal. And all that, and even they are waiting on the cross and the work of the cross. They were looking forward to it. We look back toward it.
Yes, sir.
But here, please understand verses 21 and 22. He's saying, it is as sure you had nothing to do with your death sentence, but you also have nothing to do with your resurrection. But his point is for you to have hope because of that. Because don't forget, the Corinthian church was thinking, we don't know if we're going to be physically resurrected. We know spirits might be. He says, no. Just as surely as you were assigned to death, as surely as Jesus is the first fruits, that's how sure you're going to be resurrected because you have nothing to do with it. God does it. God's going to raise you from the dead. And he says, didn't he do it with Jesus? First fruits. And what if Jesus is the first fruits, you are what? The rest of the basket. You're the harvest that was left in the basket. Jesus was taken out first. Now, he goes on to say that there is a time when this is going to happen, because he says each in his own order. Everybody in their own time. There's a resurrection. And look the way, now this is truncated. What Paul says here is he does not give every exact resurrection, because he's talking to saints about your resurrection, right? So watch this and pay close attention here. He says, verse 23, he says, first of all, everybody was under a death sentence. Everybody's going to be raised that believes in Jesus. Even the evil, by the way, are going to be raised, but unto death, as John 28 and 29 tells us, some unto death and some unto life, but all souls shall exist. Everybody's going to be raised. But now listen to verse 23. But
every man in his own order.
Each in his own order, meaning everyone has their time to be raised. Now look at what he does here. Christ, the first fruits.
Yes. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming.
Now, he spoke of the church.
Amen.
Those that are Christ at his coming. Now, that means anyone in the church from Pentecost to the rapture. Now, then notice verse 24. Then comes the end. Whoa, Paul, wait a minute. Didn't you miss some other raising?
Yes, sir.
Yes, that's the point I was trying to get you to see before we got to it. Now, we know that Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. The next to be raised are church-age saints, those from Pentecost to the rapture, your dead grandmothers, your mothers, your brothers, everybody that died in Christ, up until the rapture, those are Christ's at his coming. Now, you don't see in here mentioned, what about Moses? What about the tribulation saints? You don't see them mentioned because I said this is truncated. He says, then comes the end at verse 24. Paul, you must have missed something. Paul says, no, that's not my focus today. Do you see what I'm saying? Because he was trying to convince the Corinthian saints about believers. Because when he says, they shall all be raised, though he's not speaking specifically here of the unsaved, but the unsaved shall be raised too.
Yes, sir.
But he doesn't mention them there. You know why? It's mentioned in other places. Because in this particular address, he is telling the Corinthian saints, I want to focus on you. Church going, believing, church, real people, real members of the church body. Christ is the first one to be raised. After him come you all. Church people. Paul's in that group. Peter's in that group. Everybody from Pentecost to the rapture. Anyone after the rapture has another time to come up.
Amen.
Saints are going to be saved during the tribulation. Well, they get to their resurrection comes right before we go into the millennium when Moses and David and the other Old Testament saints are resurrected. But that's not mentioned in this passage. Do you understand the chronology? You know from other messages, other sermons that we've addressed, you know that everyone does not come up at the same time. So Paul is trying to stress the point here. Product of that first harvest. Jesus was the first fruits, but you're still part of the first harvest. So you come up first. Now, your mother, whoever died during the church era, though some may be immediately raptured, we don't precede them. At some point, they come up out of the grave, and we meet and go to Jesus together. But that's all church era people. He doesn't mention in this particular passage the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. Right? Nor does he mention in this particular passage the saints or those that shall be saved during the millennium. Because some are going to die too. But they have to be resurrected. When? Before we go into eternity. And at the end of the millennium is when those that are saved during the millennium, that's when they come up, and some believe that they may get instant bodies, instant immortal bodies, and never see death as we know it, that we're not sure of, we're not given that specificity. But what we do know is there are different times of raising. But what did we just see here? We come up right after Jesus.
Amen.
That's why I said before, everyone else that gets saved when Jesus, if you will, is sitting there waiting for him, we're like this. We're with Jesus saying, how you doing, Moses? Come on in, David. But the church is already with Jesus. That's all Paul is delineating here. He's making this very clear, each in his own order. Do you see why you often hear me say there's no one blessed more than church members ever in the history of humanity? I love the way he said that. When will this happen? He says, well, read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. You have that?
Yes, sir.
Read that, please.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Did you see that? See, I may have mentioned this in North Carolina somewhere recently. Look at how concerned he is, Jesus, for us. He comes down, if you will, he's overseeing it. He tells the angel, all right, shout, blow the trumpet. But he's overseeing it. Not that it won't get done right, just how much he cares for us. I know it happens like this, but it says the Lord himself, that when you add himself, you already said the Lord, why'd you have to say himself? Because he's stressing. Jesus himself comes and says, get up, but he uses the voice of the archangel. And all that are in the church just get right on up out of the graves. Those of us that are still living just go right on up. And Jesus is right there watching as you come. With the archangel and the trumpet blowing. Isn't that something? Now that's care for you. I want you to appreciate these little things. When it says, and the Lord himself.
Amen.
He could have just said, the Lord descends from heaven. He said, and the Lord himself. That's extra emphasis. Isn't that something?
For the Lord himself
shall descend. Oh, God's got love for you.
Yes. With the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Isn't that something?
Then we which are alive and
wait,
remain.
Wait, listen to that. Let's show you how much he cares. The dead, your grandmother, your parents, whoever's dead already in Christ, they rise first, but those that are still walking around, then we that are still living.
Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Now that's love for you.
Amen.
That's all you need is God's love.
Amen.
And when this happens, Jesus is going to step back into time. When he says, then comes the end. Wait a minute, what do you mean, then comes the end? The final scene. Notice, let's move on to verse 24. I want you to notice something. When we get to verse 24, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying Christ has completed his mediatorial work. Mm. He jumped all over the tribulation. In this passage, yes, he did. Because he says, then comes the end. Now, chronologically, some events happen between him calling up the church and then the end coming. Well, let's peruse right now. Let's review what has happened already by the time we get to verse 24. Christ has completed his mediatorial work between God and man. He's done that. It's done. Look at number two. He's already reigned for 1,000 years. When we get to verse 24, this has already happened. He's already reigned for 1,000 years. Look at number three now. He subdued all his enemies. He's completed all the judgments. Remember that great white throne? All this is done. All that's done. Satan thrown him in to the lake. Death, threw death in. Cast the devil and Hades into the lake of fire. And then, finally, number six, then he delivers the kingdom back to the Father. So did you see that? Look at these things that have already happened by the time we get to verse 24, which shows you Paul truncated this story. He just jumped over a lot to show you how blessed you are being in the church. Christ the first fruits, then you.
Yes, sir.
He says, then comes the end. Well, Paul, you left out a lot in there. Let me tell you again what he left out. All of Christ's mediatorial work is done.
Yes, sir.
The thing between God and man, what makes it right between God, that's work is done. Mediatorial work. He's no more mediating. Number two, I said, he's already reigned 4,000 years. Number three, he subdued all his enemies. Number four, he's completed all judgments. Number five, he's cast the devil and Hades or hell into the lake of fire. And then number six, he delivers the kingdom. He says, Father, I've done my work. My job is up. Amen. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Now listen to this. I want you to understand this when we get to verse 25. This makes it clear that Christ is in charge right now. First of all, read verse 24. Then comes the end.
When Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God.
Delivers the kingdom to God the Father.
When he shall have put down all rule and all authority
and power.
There's
nobody else ruling or having power anywhere in existence.
Amen.
Angels, all their, everything's done. Devil's done with. There's no more need for even Jesus to mediate. I'm building to this point on purpose, because that's how Paul does it. That's how the Word does it here. Everything has been done. The reason that he made an anointed, you know that word as the Christ. The reason God came down out of heaven and took on a body. The reason God the Father blessed him and said, you are my anointed, in whom I'm well pleased, my Son. There's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's a triune Godhead. In this triune Godhead, as I alluded to earlier, the Father is supreme, yet I know they're equal. Next is the Son, then is the Holy Spirit. It's all God, it's all one. And unfortunately, people misunderstand this and think we're preaching a polytheism, more than one God. We're not. We're preaching what is stated in Scripture, that God manifests himself. Now, why did he manifest himself as a Son? Because there was some mending to do. Somewhere along the way, our great father, Adam, and I mean great in the sense of human, he was the first, so he's our great father, great, 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 so his great father, Adam, messed up. So God said, I'll take care of this myself. I'm coming to earth, and all of the universe is waiting for him to clean it up. By man's sin, the whole universe got tainted. Wait a minute, the sun and the stars, everything is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God.
Amen.
For us to be that glorified. And that happens when Jesus has completed his work. When his mediatorial work is done, that's the word I wanted earlier, the go-between. He's the go-between between God the Father and man. And if you will, God the Father said, Son, I put everything in your hands. Handle it. And Jesus, being the good son, said, got it. He says, everything I do pleases the Father. I don't do it. He says, if I know it won't please the Father, I don't do it. I only do what my Father tells me to do, what I see him do, meaning what I am directed to do by the Father. That's all Jesus does. He didn't come seeking his own. Read verse 25. Listen to this. This, I said, is proof that he now rules.
Yes, sir.
Listen to this.
For he must reign.
Stop. It didn't say he should. Now, he must reign until when?
Till he hath put all enemies under his feet.
Stop. So he's already reigning. So when you complain about cancer, who allowed it? And more specifically, Jesus. See, here's the thing where you need your strength and faith, that he knows what he's doing. That bad leg, back, hip. We're not God. But he must reign. So who's running everything? Now, move on to verse 25. He must reign, which I said proves he's reigning right now.
Amen.
All power is given to me. He didn't say I'm going to take a minute off. I'm going to take a couple thousand years off. He didn't say that.
No, sir.
The scripture says here, he must reign. Till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And of course, that was referring to Psalm 8:6. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Amen.
Then he goes on to paraphrase Psalm 8:6 in verse 27.
For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him.
Now, here's where people have another problem understanding what the word is saying here. I thought you said Jesus and Jesus the Son and God the Father are equal, yes. But in the Godhead, God the Father is supreme. Amen. Jesus is equal with him because he is God. But Jesus, as I said, is now singled out as the object of our worship. Give it all to him. I can't understand this God concept. Give it to Jesus. Don't worry about it. He'll get you straight with the Father. But, and don't forget Philippians 2, 9 through 11. You all know that when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. That's right now. But there's coming a time when he's put all things under his feet, and there's no need for him to be singled out as the singular object of our... When he says all things are put under him, see, these pronouns mess some people up. When he's and him, and he, who's the he and him? When God said all things are put under Jesus, it is clear he wasn't talking about he.
That's right.
The Father is under the Son.
Amen.
That's all he's saying here. He said, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident or manifest that he who put all things under Jesus is exempted from this categorization of being subjected to, because even now Jesus, the Son, is subject to the Father.
Amen.
Now, when I say that, and I said earlier, the Father is the supreme being in the Godhead, it just said it right there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Jesus shall be subject to the Father.
Amen.
Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him. Why? That God can be everything to everybody. All in all. It says it right here. He says, otherwise,
what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?
Oh, this requires some. This is fun now. This is where amateurs should sit down and study. And keep silence until you have an understanding. Verse 29.
What shall they
do? Stop. Did you see the word they? He didn't say what shall we do. Paul says some people believe this mess. Otherwise, what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? I want you to notice when he changes pronouns again. Watch this. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? He's saying, you Corinthian saints don't believe that you're going to have a bodily resurrection. You think it's iffy. Then why are some of them, he didn't say us, he didn't say we, that's coming in a minute. But he says, why do they get baptized with it? They must believe that there's a bodily resurrection.
Yes.
Other than that, why are you wasting your time getting baptized? But I want you to notice he said they.
Amen.
If I say they, that's not us. He said, why do they get baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? And listen to this. And why are they baptized? He said, why are they baptized for the dead?
And
now listen to this. Now listen to this.
And why stand we in jeopardy?
Now, why did he come back to we? Because now he's talking about the saints again. He is saying, why are we standing here wondering from moment to moment whether we are saved or not,
right. Unless
there's a real bodily resurrection of the dead. If there's no bodily resurrection, you wouldn't be standing here worrying, am I saved?
Verse 31.
Now, this one must be clearly understood because the English in this next chapter, next verse, can be confusing.
I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily.
He's protesting about you doubting that there is a bodily resurrection. He said, because I'm boasting every day about you all being saved, being brought to Jesus.
Yes.
And you know what? I'm risking my life on a daily basis. I die daily.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
He said, I protest. Some translations may have, I affirm. But he is saying, I'm protesting to anyone who does not believe in a bodily resurrection. Because you know what I do? If I boast about anything, I boast about the Lord. He said, I boast about you all coming to the Lord,
amen,
about you all being saved. I boast about you in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And guess what else? I'm risking my life daily. I die daily. He's metaphorically saying it's almost as if I'm facing death every day. Why would I be doing that at this point unless I know there's a resurrection,
amen,
a bodily resurrection of the dead?
Amen.
You see, he's trying to convince the Corinthians how illogical and nonsensical it is to say you're wondering about a bodily resurrection, yet you even know of certain people getting baptized for the dead. We Christians, we stand risking our lives every day preaching this gospel, and Paul was almost killed in certain places. Look at 2 Corinthians when he says his life was so much in danger. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. You have it?
Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9.
For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life.
They thought they were going to die. Now bring it on back here. He's saying, now why would I be doing that unless I know and believe in a bodily resurrection?
Amen.
Why are you living righteously? Why are you honest people? Why are you praying? Why do you have prayer service? Why heat the church? Why come to church? Why anoint deacons and elders? Why all this? Why are you living a Christian life unless you know it's more to this existence than this particular life?
Amen.
I'm doing this to see glory.
Amen.
I see glory coming very soon. And Paul's point here is it's illogical to say you believe and then you doubt whether there's a bodily resurrection. Don't forget that was the main reason he started addressing these Corinthians, because they were doubting that there actually is a physical resurrection of dead people.
You are listening to a message titled, The Fundamental Factor of Our Faith, Part 2, subtitled, When Christ's Work Ends, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. Or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
And as we said earlier, John tells us, yes, everybody comes up. Some unto death, some unto life, but all are resurrected, each in their own time. And once again, to review that, Christ the first fruits, then the church. After that, those that are during the tribulation, converted during the tribulation, along with the Old Testament saints. And then at the end of the millennium, those who were born, or those who died during the millennium, or turned to the Lord during the millennium. But everyone comes up or is resurrected, gets a new immortal body at some point. Even those who go to the lake have an immortal body. That's why I believe in John it's called resurrection unto death or unto life. But all are resurrected. Now, he's going to conclude here, if you will, and let me just give you, as I like to do sometimes, a forethought of where we're going, where Paul's going here. Paul is saying, since we know it is real, how should you be living your lives? And why are you hanging out with people who don't believe in a resurrection? Why are you spending your time with people who talk it down? And the advent of Jesus, and all that his word says and that is true about him, and the events that shall come to pass that have already happened. Paul says, shouldn't all that make you start treating each other right, living right? She says, shouldn't it? Don't you know there's coming a reckoning, and you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, why have you treated your brothers and sisters in this manner? When you could have been nicer, when you could have been more forgiving, knowing, and you read the scriptures, how you are forgiven, every whit. And Jesus told you the way you want to be forgiven, that's the way you forgive.
Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He's saying, why are you ignoring this? And why are you hanging with other people and talking and gossiping or whatever you're doing in corners with other people that are reinforcing your carnal thinking when you should be communing with people who reinforce this holy word of God? This is what he's saying. He is not saying, as he said in another place, I'm not saying, Paul said, I'm not saying don't talk to anyone who's committing adultery out there in the world. He said you'd have to leave the world, you'd have to leave the earth. He said, I'm not saying you have no communication with a liar. His point is, don't commune with them.
Amen.
Don't be puffed up or encouraged by them and with them. Spend your time, if you will, with fellow believers.
Yes,
or, and see, here's where people take it wrong. See, that's right, have nothing to do with the world. No, one more time. Paul said, if I was saying that, you would have to leave the earth. In fact, he says, do good to all men.
Amen.
But his point is, when it comes to your salvation, your doctrine, your beliefs, why are you listening to and hanging out with and spending quality time when you could be with believers, and you're hanging out with people who say, I don't believe in all that religious stuff, man. You all got that. You go on to church. I ain't got nothing to do with it.
You're right.
Paul says, why do you do that? He says, don't you know hanging with them will make you begin to start thinking like them? You know it as evil company corrupts good habits.
Yes.
But let's put it in modern English. Hanging with people like that will end you up thinking like them.
Yes.
And then he says, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You say, no, I got this. See, because I'm Holy Ghost filled. I can be with anybody. I can hang out. Uh-huh. You better spend some more time with some Holy Ghost talking people. And some resurrection talking people, and people who live like there's an accounting coming one day. And I am not saying people that are preachy or trying to be or showing you how many scriptures they know or trying to quote this. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about plain talking, ordinary believing people who just love the Lord, have no problem with any time bringing up a conversation about the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about being a nuisance. But if someone honestly, I never thought of that. You know, Jesus is something, isn't he? He's like, oh, man, I don't like talking about Jesus again. Whoa. What did you just say? Now, Paul says, find new company. Because he says, staying around, hanging with them long enough, you'll end up thinking like that. And for you, it will be so subtle, because Satan is subtle, you won't see it as anything wrong. You'll see it as, oh man, I did already. But let me put this proviso in there too. You got some Christian church going folks that can be annoying. Now, listen, I'm trying to slice this roast beef here. And you got me searching scripture. It's time. There's a time for this and a time for that. So understand what I'm saying. I'm just talking about people who are, over the top. But also, anyone that disparages my Lord's name or can so loosely use it or shrug off the topic of resurrection or Jesus himself or anything, you all understand what I'm saying, right?
Yes,
using the Holy Ghost to guide your common sense. But not to be a nuisance or a bore to anyone. But Paul wants us to know, listen, there is a resurrection. And you should start living your life like there is an accounting coming one day.
Amen.
Because you will come up again, whether you believe it or not. And you're going to give an account for every idle word uttered, what you did. The good thing, and here's where I think a lot of Christians get wrong. The good thing is, standing at the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, there's no sense of condemnation. We're not there for that. We're judged now. That's why we're in Christ. We can't be unsaved once you are actually really saved, as Paul said in an earlier place, if you hold to what I've been teaching, Paul says. Right? But no one can pluck you out of his hand. You're saved, you're saved. Now, I have to reiterate this, so if you all, you can warm up, but just hold on a minute. This is because people get this wrong. Then they think you can do whatever you want or act however you want. Then that, as the scripture says, it shows you have never been saved. If you have that mentality, that since I'm saved, and Bishop said, I can't be condemned, no one can pluck me out of his hand, I can do it. No, you can't. You're not saved. No saved person thinks like that. Did you hear me? No saved, the Bible says it. John says you deceive yourself. No saved person thinks like that. Since I know I'm saved, I can do what I want. No. Since you're saved, you know you can't do what you want. And you know that when you do mess up, you know he's upset. You know your sister is upset. And when you do upset your sister, you'll find a way. I don't know, bring her a flower or something. Do something. So you find a way to get, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be so curt yesterday. Do something, but you can't just live it. Well, that's the way I am. You have to get used to it. I'm crude like that. And then Jesus said, be like I am. He said, I'm meek and gentle. He says, I'm humble. See, please be quiet on this one, saints. Just listen to me. This is one thing that annoys me about saints that pretend humility and really are seeking attention. Gets on my last one. I'm telling you, I don't want attention, and all you want is attention. The Lord knows your heart. People, I hate to call his name because people are going to start hating on him, but people like Deacon Holloway, he's a professor lawyer, come and does menial work. This is a professor lawyer, does menial work. He'll clean up, but, and there are others I know throughout the diocese, throughout the church, sisters, brothers. Listen, I don't need the attention, they said. Just let me do the work. Or any good thing you do for someone, no one else has to know but you and Jesus. But when you have to be front and center, where's the spotlight? Shining on me, but I don't want the spotlight. Where is it? Did you get, you saw me? You saw me give her, it's all I gave her? Well, you have to broadcast it. The Lord says, I'm not interested in that. He likes a cheerful giver, but he also likes humble. People that are humble, and these are the ones, I'm telling you, that the Lord will honor. These are the ones that really matter in the kingdom. Those that humbly, quietly help bring about the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Wasn't that his prayer for us? Amen. Your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. We have to begin today, saints, start living like there's a consequence. Now, let me do like the scripture say. I know what you would say, Paul would say. You would say, well, do you do everything? I'm the first one to tell you I don't, but why are you on me? Where's your mirror? Let's straighten her up first. Let's straighten him up first. Then we can talk later. And my first line out of my mouth is going to be, mind your business. But, you know, I always say that to let people know I am not trying to profess some higher level of, I'm not preaching down to anyone. But I know that humility is primary with God. I know that service is primary with God. I know that love, everyone loves that word. I know that love is primary with God. I know that forgiveness is one great evidence of love. I'm not talking about lust. I'm not talking about like for your relatives or like for your friends, but true love is patience, long-suffering, living like there's a resurrection coming, there's a consequence, there's an accounting coming one day. That's how he concludes this thought today, as we're going to conclude soon. He concludes that thought with, live like you know there's a resurrection. And if, in fact, you are in that group that is saved between Pentecost and the rapture, the church. If you're in that group, when are you going to begin to start showing it? It's love, it's forgiveness, it's long-suffering, it's her first. Not me. Doesn't the scripture say put the other's concerns first? It's your tone with one another. I always tell the ushers and sergeant-at-arms, now, they have a job to do, and we need to respect that because we have some special people that attend church services. But there still is a way to interact with people. And those of us that have authority in the church, we are the first ones to show gentility and humility and inclusiveness and love and that sort of thing. Now, of course, someone's going to try to take advantage of it. They did it with Jesus. And you know when to draw the line and to use good common sense. But, as Paul's going to conclude here, we have to begin to live like we know there's a resurrection. Amen. Meaning there's another life. There's an accounting coming. But as we get older, we tend to forget certain things. Guess who doesn't need Prevagen? Guess who never forgets anything? And, well, when I say never forgets anything, if you're in him and you're honestly forgiven, he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness. But if you're going to stand on your own and try to live by your own currency, he hasn't forgotten a thing. Whatever unseen thing you do, live like you know there's an accounting. There's a resurrection. You're going to stand before him in this body that you currently have. So there's another thing, as I said, stop hating the body you have. You're going to be with it quite some time. Here's the thing. Let's get straight today. In which place are you going to be in that body? There's a poem, I forget, I do not know the poem, I'll just paraphrase it, where the person is speaking from the dead and says, you all shall pass by me. In other words, I'm totally messing it up, but you all shall pass this way by the grave, and make sure when you come this way that you do what I did or something like that. And somebody says, the answer was, yeah, until I know which way you went. Now, if you went that way, fine. If you went the other way, I'm not trying to do like you. But point is, there's a resurrection. There's a reckoning. There's a bodily resurrection. You're coming up. I'm coming up. We're going to stand accountable to the Lord one day for things we did in this body. Some unto death, and we unto life. But all souls shall exist, and all souls shall be raised. And it shall be for an eternity. So Paul is ending this thought today, where we'll stop today at verse 34, by saying, everybody doesn't have this knowledge of God. Some think they do, but everybody doesn't have this. And then he says, make sure you do. But let's pick up here at verse 31 again. He says, I protest, or I affirm.
By your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily.
By the rejoicing, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I face death almost every day. Listen to this. He goes even more graphic. He says,
If after the manner of men,
if in a human sense,
I have fought with a beast at Ephesus.
I have fought with beast at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is that place in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, you know. But what he is saying is he's faced death as though he was in the arena of the Roman days when they sicked animals, hungry, they would starve them for weeks and then send them out to kill Christians and just tear limbs. But his point is he has to be speaking metaphorically. Here, historically, is why. Paul was a Roman citizen and could not in any way face being put in an arena. Romans, it was forbidden to do that to a Roman. So he's probably speaking metaphorically, saying, I've risked my life daily as if I was fighting actual lions and tigers and bears in an arena like condemned people were to do. But being a Roman citizen, they could never do that to Paul. Amen. That's why they couldn't hang him on the cross or hang him this way, but they decapitated him because Roman citizens could be decapitated but not hanged on a cross or by the neck. So when he says this, he's probably speaking metaphorically when he says, I have fought with beasts, wild beasts, he's saying, at Ephesus. He said, what would it advantage me? Why would I go through all that if there's no resurrection?
Amen.
He says, and let me be a little more 21st century. Do you think I'm crazy? That's what he's saying. Come on, do you think I'm crazy? Why would I be going through all of this? I'm facing essentially I'm fighting wild beasts. People are trying to kill me every day just preaching the gospel. Why would I be going through this, Corinthian saints, unless there's a real bodily, physical resurrection?
Amen.
Do you see what he says? If in the manner of men, a human sense, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise,
yes,
let us just do what we want to do. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's another way of, that's a euphemistic way of saying, just do what you want to do. No consequences. The very opposite of what I've been saying. There is a consequence. There is a judgment coming. You're going to stand before the Lord. But will you stand before him in shame or in confidence? I will speak for myself here. By the grace of God and through the strength of Jesus, I will stand before him in confidence, saying, Lord, I taught your people what I saw in your word, and I did not water it down. And you better watch that, saints. As these new movements are festering, and we want rights for all people, we want rights, everyone should be treated fairly. But you better watch your being sucked into this world's thinking when Jesus said one thing and the world is saying another thing. I'm going to be able to tell the Lord, I preached what I saw in your word. You said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. No, but I'm saying that in levity so we can get to this, the fact. This world is going to make you think another way. And I say, I treat everyone with love. I love everyone. But you will never get this mouth to say anything but what the word says. That's it. I love you. I love you with all sincerity. But you have to stand on the word. And because I'm not going to stand before you one day in peril of my life. I'm going to stand before the Lord in confidence, saying, Lord, you saved me, and you sent me to preach. You assigned that. By the grace of God, I'm put here. I didn't do this. So since I'm put here by his undeserved favor, what am I going to do? Paul said, his grace wasn't wasted on me. Amen. I am not going to stand up here and twist what I know is the word of God. Yet I say this, I don't want to offend anyone, but I will never knowingly offend my Lord. And that's bottom line. And for that, they say you could take it to the bank. You can take that anywhere you like it. Yeah, it doesn't matter to me. I love you, but I have one word to preach. And that's what I see in Scripture.
Amen.
He says, Paul is saying, why would I risk my life daily as though I'm fighting wild beasts in a Roman arena unless I knew the bodily resurrection is real? He says, if it's not, then let us do whatever we want. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. As I said, a euphemistic way of saying, let's do whatever we want. Then he says, let's conclude here. He says, do not be deceived.
Amen.
This is what I alluded to earlier. Don't fool yourself. If you think hanging out with people that have a subtle message of another theology or no theology at all, and you think, or they mix it in and it's all right, well, you can have women preachers. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I don't mean to offend those that want to preach, and I know there are some sitting right here among us. Name. I'm not stupid. I don't think. But I can't preach that. Because when it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man, and I've been through this before, people say, but Priscilla taught at home. But if there's one man in the audience, that's what the scripture states. He said, that's why he says, no, usurp authority over men. Now, and as I said before, I think last I was in Wilson, some women are better teachers than men. We have some awesome women, female teachers. And some men may be more motherly with a child. My point is, God ordains certain things. He ordained that the child comes out of the woman as a human being. He ordained that men preach in front of a mixed congregation. Teach. That's just the way it is. So I'm going to preach what I see in Scripture and let the chips fall where they may. So don't be deceived. If you hang out with people with a theology other than the Pauline theology, you're going to eventually take on their corrupt thinking. He puts it this way, verse 33.
Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Evil company corrupts good manners. In other words, you're going to start acting like, thinking like, or being like those you hang out with. You may not see it coming. It may be subtle. But if you hang around that certain kind of thinking or attitudes or personalities or behavioral types, eventually you'll join them. That's what Paul is saying. So don't deceive yourself. He says, now, when he says, awake unto righteousness, what he's actually saying is, get realistic and do the right thing. And don't live a life filled with sin, but act like you know there's a resurrection coming. He puts it this way in the classical King James.
Awake to righteousness and sin not.
Awake to righteousness and do not sin. In other words, get realistic now and avoid sinning. Because if you keep denying the truth of God, which some do not even know, though they act like it, they could be sitting right in church with you. But look what he goes on to say. For some do not have the knowledge of God.
Yes.
And he says, and I'm saying that to your shame. Some act like they do, but they don't have the true knowledge of God. And they'll distort it. And some of you who may not be as endowed in scriptural knowledge, will be easily influenced, so don't hang out with them. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Amen. Awake to righteousness. Get real, he's saying, as we conclude now. Get real and don't sin. But understand, mind your company. And again, for the record, he is not saying to treat people that are not in your church, not that are not Christians. He's not saying you cannot have anything to do with them. He's not saying that at all. Remember the scripture I alluded to some time ago where he says you'd have to leave the earth. Amen. You have to leave this life because they're all around you. But he was talking about correcting those in the church. He said if they refuse to do right, then have no company with them after you've got, as Jesus said in Matthew, after you've gone to them alone, then you took someone else with you, and then you took them before the church, and they still refuse. He said, then treat them like they don't belong in the church. But after you've taken these measures, he's not saying be so quick to jump to, then get out. You're slow to excommunicate people. Slow and reasoned. And after you've done these things, and you can't go to someone to win them back with an attitude. You're supposed to be a Christian. Listen to me. Now love me and get over here. Whoa, that's very inviting. No, I'm in charge here. You do what I say. That's not how it works. You go in the spirit of Christ for someone that you want to regain. And you go in love. And I would say, I wouldn't take that so literally that you only go once. I think what Jesus was saying there is, go. You went once. Go again. You went again. I think he's saying once you've exhausted going by yourself enough, then take another brother with you or sister. Now where two of us are coming. Come on now, you know you got to stop stealing. That's mother so-and-so's pocketbook. You can't do that every Sunday. They still won't hear you? All right, we got to take this matter before the church. This thief keeps stealing mother's pocketbook. He steals it again next Sunday. He says, all right, throw him out. But that's after, I think the Lord is saying, after you've given every effort to come, and especially if, and then it tells you, watch how you correct unless you get messed up. Because you'll start thinking, well, yeah, I'm the authority. Then you get arrogant, and now it's my way or the highway. Whoa. Are you interested in winning this soul or being right? I'd rather win the soul. Let them think that you're wrong, whatever. But as long as, are you going to come? You're going to come back? All right, come on back then. Don't worry. Anybody looks at you sideways, don't worry about it. You'll get over it. We'll work that out. But you got to go in love and be willing to be the one that takes low. So why am I saying all that? I'm concluding with this because live like we know there's an accounting coming. Amen. Live like we know there's a resurrection of this very body that you have. That's another reason why we should not abuse this body. But offer it to the Lord as a living sacrifice, meaning you're still alive, but use it for the Lord's purposes. How can I help you? What do you need? I mean, you know, be like a person, live like a person who knows there's a living God watching you, who loves you so much that when it's time to call you up, he himself is going to come down just so far and have his angel, the archangel, call your name. And if you're in the grave, that body's going to reunite with your spirit. And the sound of the trump, and those of us that are walking, we're going to all come together, meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to get our crowns, gifts, rewards. A certain amount of time is going to pass. He's going to come back and straighten out this messed up world. Then we're going to reign with him 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom of peace and righteousness, which will still have death. But at the end of that, when he's gotten rid of his last enemy, death, then we all get to march into eternal glory when God shall be everything to everyone. God bless you all. Peace be unto you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.